And in the course of last week's message, we made this observation that we can absolutely trust what the Bible says because it is historical, it's verifiable, it's orderly, and it's certain. What God's word says about Jesus coming to earth, we can count on that as fact. Someone said, to have a Merry Christmas, we need to first understand Mary's Christmas. And so today we're going to look at this story of Mary finding out about the pregnancy and all that's coming to her. But I'd like this thought, if we could, I'd like this thought to run through this message today as we watch Mary and we learn from her life. And here's the central thought today. And that's this, that God moves us through a specific process so we can make spiritual progress. God works us or moves us through a specific process so we can make spiritual progress. She was going to enter a very uncertain time in her life. Keep in mind, if you would, Mary's probably much younger than 20 years old. A lot of Bible historians believe this girl is 13 or 14 years old when she finds out about this. That's an amazing burden for a teenager to be dealing with. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's stop right there. Last week we talked about building our faith on facts, not feelings. That's what we know about Mary. Now we're going to go through the rest of this story, but that's your introduction to this young girl. So I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at this morning how Mary and how we should follow her example, but how Mary magnified the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time, can we? Lord, it's good to be in your house, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you so much for each of the guests that are here today. We pray for those who can't be here, and we ask, Lord, your healing hand would be on them, and you'd restore their time to us. I'm grateful for this time of year, Lord, when we set aside a day to celebrate the fact that God became man and a Savior came to rescue us from hell and from the sin that was destroying us. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word today, we look at Mary, we pray that we'd have a biblical perspective of this young lady, and Lord, that we would learn from her. Help us during this time, especially as believers in Christ, help us not to get caught up in the things of the world and forget to magnify our Savior. Help us to do that in a way that it points people to you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's begin today with those two verses as our introduction. Let's begin today on magnifying the Savior and talk about the facts of Mary's life. The facts of Mary's life. Now, in verse number 26, it says in the sixth month, and if you're familiar with this chapter, you know that's talking about the sixth month of her cousin's pregnancy. She has a cousin named Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in her womb, and she is 6 months along. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel, God's messenger angel, he comes to Mary. He's already been to Zechariah. Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. Well, Zechariah knew that he and his wife were past the age of childbearing. I don't know how old that is, but it's old enough for him to doubt God's word. And he did. Well, Gabriel was the one who told him that his wife would be pregnant. Now this same angel comes to the town of Nazareth, and he finds this young girl named Mary. Nazareth, if you've ever been to Israel, you'll remember that Nazareth is in the northern part of the country. Down here in our country, we have the south that's considered rural and country folk. In the north, they're the Yankees, right? In Israel, it's exactly the opposite. All of the power and all of the education and all of the center of attention is in the south because that's where Jerusalem is at. And all the rural country folk live up in Galilee. Nazareth was just a little village in Jesus' day. It was a corrupt village. In fact, it had a terrible reputation because when Nathanael is being called to become a disciple, he said, you remember what he said about Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the reputation it had. Now, you can plug in your modern-day substitute there, whatever you want to plug into, but they were talking about Nazareth as if nothing good ever comes out of there. Well, one thing did. Well, certainly this city is about to change, this little town's about to change, and this girl that is chosen to carry the great treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb wasn't a princess from Jerusalem. She's a virgin girl, a young virgin girl from Nazareth. In fact, two times in verse number 27, it hammers this point home, she's a virgin. The angel Gabriel comes to a virgin. We also learn there she is espoused to the man named Joseph. And we've talked about that relationship before. It's much more involved than our engagement here in the West. The espousal took a divorce paper to break it off. They had committed themselves lifelong. This was a legal relationship already going on, and she's espoused to a man named Joseph. Joseph is in the family line of David. All of those things come into play. Those are the facts of Mary's life. You've been given those facts in just those two verses. You know in verse number 26 that she lives in a town named Nazareth. You know in verse number 27 she's a pure young woman, but she's been spoken for by this man named Joseph, who's in the line of David, putting him in the line of Messiah. And you've learned that her name is Mary. Those are the facts of her life. Isn't that amazing? Her whole life just got summed up for you in less than 50 words. What's your life like right now? She's just a young rural girl living out in the middle of nowhere. It would be equivalent to our New Market. There's not a whole lot going on over at New Market. There's not a whole lot going on in Nazareth. What's your life like? Because her life is about to drastically change because of something God wants to do in her. And you might be sitting here today and thinking, my life's not much. I live over here in Bug Tussle, and there's not a whole lot going on around here. But what if God wanted to do in you things that you haven't even thought of yet? Because I guarantee you, Mary hadn't thought about this. God is working. Here's my thought for you before we move on quickly. God is working in you right where you are now. Mary's just going along through life, and all of a sudden, can you imagine that? All of a sudden, an angel shows up and starts speaking to her. But the facts of her life were nothing spectacular. But may I tell you, in God's sight, she was quite a young lady. We're not going to exalt Mary more than she should be, but I have to think that Mary was a pretty godly young lady. Something made God choose her to carry Jesus Christ. And you may not think much of what's going on in your life right now. You may think there's just not a whole lot going on. But you never know when God might show up and do something incredible through you. I'm so thankful Mary was available to her, to God, because her story impacts us today. This old country girl. Her story greatly impacts us. He accomplishes his will in Mary. He does it for his glory, but it's also good for her. And he does the same thing in you and me. Regardless of the facts of your life, God can accomplish great things in you, but not for you, for his glory. Now, you'll be the beneficiary, and I'll be the beneficiary, but it's for his glory. There's a second thing I want you to see about Mary, not just the facts of her life, but the fear that's in her heart. Verse number 28, the angel shows up, but he's not silent. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." I'd like you to see not only the facts of her life, but the fear that's in her heart. That's quite a greeting from that angel, isn't it? That's quite an opening line. For a young virgin girl to hear Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. That is a beautiful introduction. You haven't walked into anybody recently and met them for the first time and opened with a line like that. But he comes in and he's got some very target-specific things. He says, you're favored by the Lord. That same word is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And that word means that you are endued with grace. God has given you special grace. There's something coming in your life, Mary, and you're going to need it. Now, let me say this quickly. It says there in verse number 28, thou art highly favored, blessed art thou among women. Verse number 30, thou hast found favor with God. Let me say this to you. She did find grace from God, but she didn't get so much grace that she's able to bestow it. Let's keep Mary in the right perspective. Keep her in the right perspective. Mary is a woman just like every other woman. Now, her character must have been different. But spiritually, she's the same as every other woman. She needed a Savior as well. It doesn't matter how many times people pray to her. She cannot bestow grace. Nothing in the Scripture tells us that she can bestow grace. She's going to pray, and we'll see this in just a little bit. She's going to pray about her Savior. A godly young woman. But she cannot bestow grace. Jesus is our Savior. She has been given titles that I don't believe Mary would accept herself. She's prayed to when she shouldn't be. We pray to God. Down in verse number 47, she confesses her need for a Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She needed to be saved. Do you remember that line? I love that. I like that song, Mary Did You Know. I like that song. Mark Lowry, of all people, Mark Lowry wrote that. Can you believe Mark Lowry wrote such a good song? But there's a line in that song, and it says this. Did you know that this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? That is 100% biblical truth. Mary is approached by this angel, and she's talked about being highly favored, but she's not exalted to the point of being your Savior or mine. Bible, in fact, says this, she's greatly troubled. That greeting threw her off. That phrase, greatly troubled, means she was disturbed. She was agitated. She was confused about this, and she's perplexed about all of this. Mary, more than anybody, knew her shortcomings. You know, regardless of what people think of you, you know your shortcomings, don't you? Regardless of what people think of me, I know what Mark Campbell is. I know I need a Savior. I know that to get through a day without sinning, I need the grace of God on me and His wisdom and His power and not my own. And Mary's listening to this description of her, thou art highly favored among women. And she's got to be thinking to herself, who are you talking to? Kind of like Gideon. Remember Gideon back threshing wheat behind the thing, and that angel showed up to Gideon and talked about him, thou great man of valor, and he's hiding from the enemy. I think Mary's looking around thinking, what is he saying? Why is he saying this to me? Oh, and I'll tell you, her fear is understandable. I think we get her fear. His words seemed impossible. None of what he's about to tell her is in her plans. And this was going to change everything for her. And I have to look at Mary's thing. And I'm looking at this. Would you say this was a disruption of her plans? I have to say this, and you may know this about me already. My wife knows it if nobody else does. I don't do well with change. I don't. I have to work at being flexible. And it's hard for me. It just is. And I'm looking at what Mary is about to be told, and we're going to get to it here in a minute, what this angel is going to tell her. And I'm like, this is going to totally change any plans. I don't know how old she is for sure, but it's going to change any plans that she has. Moms, do you remember, maybe you weren't planning that pregnancy? You and your husband were not trying to have a baby, but do you remember when you found out about that unplanned pregnancy? Like you didn't know it was coming. That changed some of your plans very quickly, didn't it? Well, that's what's going on with Mary. And sometimes we respond to change in our life, even when it's directed by God. We respond like Mary did, and it scares us to death. Because that word greatly troubled, that's exactly what that means. She is scared to death. How do I know that? Because when the angel tells her to fear not, the word he uses for fear is the word you and I get the word phobia from. Now you may have a phobia. You can be afraid of something without having a phobia, right? I'm uncomfortable around spiders, but I don't have a phobia. I'm not an arachnophobic. I don't have a problem with them. Now, I'll stomp them if they need stomping, just like anybody else, but I'm not scared to death of them. Snakes are a different story with me. I don't know what Mary's face looked like or if God just let that angel know, but when she is greatly troubled and she's not saying a whole lot, he says, don't be phobic. Don't be greatly afraid. I know this change is coming. Don't be scared to death. Fear not. Don't have a phobia about this. Remember this. Remember our thought. God moves us through specific process so we can make spiritual progress. And that's what he's doing with Mary. But he's just kind of bringing her along. I love it. And you probably do too. He didn't come in the door and say, hey, you're getting ready to have a baby. He kind of just eased into it. This was a process of his release of this information. But she's scared. A young teenage girl, not yet married in a culture where it was a capital crime to be pregnant before you were married. Do you remember that lady that got drugged before Jesus? That was for adultery. They were going to stone her. And the law says Mary was to be stoned. I'd think she'd be afraid. Well, that's the fear that's in her heart. Let's keep going, can we, in this story? The fascination in Mary's mind shows up in verse 31 because that angel keeps talking. And look what he says. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The fascination in Mary's mind. Instead of allowing this fear to paralyze her, Mary becomes fascinated once he starts talking about who her son is going to be. May I say this to you? She really didn't take full note until he uses that phrase, the Son of the Most Highest, or the Son of the Highest. When he says that in verse number 32, the name Jesus, now we don't name our kids Jesus today. The Hispanic culture has Jesus, but this was a common name in his day. He was not the only person named Jesus in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem. You remember the Old Testament equivalent, right? Joshua. This was a common name. This was like naming your son Jim or Bill. It's a common, culturally common name. Jesus was too. But then the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He'll be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, that changed everything. Now her attention has really been grabbed. She chooses, rather than being afraid, she chooses to hear more about what he has to say because she engages him. And let me just pause right here and say this before we go on. To effectively deal with fear, become more and more fascinated with Jesus. That's exactly what she does. She was startled. She was afraid. She was confused. But when he said, your son's going to be, you're going to name your son Jesus, he's going to be the Most High, all of a sudden she wants to know more about that baby. She wants to know more about how she's getting that son. Pregnant but still a virgin? That is incredible. That is an unprecedented event. She's going to become pregnant, yet still a virgin. He says, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to say that same thing later to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph was given not only the child's name, but his purpose for coming. I think that Matthew 1:21, where the angel is talking to Joseph and says he's going to save his people from their sins, right away you have that link between the birth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's coming. This is Jesus. He's going to save people from their sins. So I put it like this, that the incarnation happened so the crucifixion could take place. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Bethlehem's baby only makes sense in light of Calvary. The hype around that baby, angels singing and shepherds coming and wise men being directed and Simeon's words at the temple and Anna's attitude. What is going on? Calvary's coming. That's what's going on. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. And so Gabriel describes this baby that she's going to have. She describes Jesus to Mary in verses 32 and 33. And you can see what he says. First, he says he's going to be great. That word refers to his power. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be extraordinary. He's not going to be like any other baby that's born. Emmanuel is his name, God with us. The one who will be held by his mother is the same one holding everything in the universe together. She's going to cradle baby Jesus in her arms like this. The creator of the world, that Colossians chapter 1 says, by him all things consist or are held together. She's holding the one who's holding everything. He will be great. Second, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. This is where she starts to see he's going to be different. He's the Messiah. This is the one I've heard about. However long her life was, this is the one she's been hearing about. The Hebrew name is El Elyon. He's the Son of the Highest, God's supremacy. There's none higher than him. He is going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's the Messiah. And then he says he will be given the throne of David. All the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was promised, and then going forward, he was promised this repeatedly. He was promised there was one coming that would sit on his throne and that his kingdom would be established forever. That was something because David was only the second king of Israel, and the king before him was Saul, who was from another tribe, another family, not even close to him, and Saul's kingdom had only lasted for 40 years. David himself is only going to reign for 40 years. But God told David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, that there's one coming and he will establish your throne forever. And as God revealed that to David, you get into the Psalms and David starts understanding he's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be one of my offspring. Well, David's not the only one that got it, because every Jew knows that the Messiah is a son of David and that he'll establish the kingdom forever. And Mary knew it. It's now beginning to dawn on her. This is Messiah that I'm going to carry. Psalm chapter 89 repeatedly mentions the Messiah, and she knew that this is her son. The virgin conceiving that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Remember that? This will be a sign unto you. She's the virgin. It's starting to dawn on her. He says he's going to sit on the throne of David. She was going to give birth to the one that David said was, or that Isaiah said was, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was her son. The angel's words are amazing to her. I can only imagine the questions whirling around the mind of a teenage girl who's told that she's going to become pregnant without being without a physical relationship, and that her son is the Messiah. What kind of questions are cropping up in her head? What are my parents going to say about this? What is Joseph going to say about this? How's this small community of Nazareth, where everybody knows everybody's business, how are they going to respond to this unplanned pregnancy? Well, it was only unplanned in Mary's perspective. But the Bible says that before the foundation of the world was made, God has already worked this plan out. Well, she kind of comes to grips with some things in her brain. And her, all of those things whirling around in her mind, they're starting to slow down a little bit. And she comes up with the obvious question in verse number 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She processes what he says and then asks this question. How's this going to happen? I've never been with a man. I'm not going to be with a man. Aren't you glad that God's not offended by your questions? You ought to take that into account. There's not a place in the Bible that says don't question God. It's just that we're not to accuse God in our questions of being anything less than good. And she's not here. I think it's okay if you have questions. Mary did. The first thing she says back to him is, how is this going to happen? God meets us right where we're at. And sometimes it's in a difficult situation, and he knows that we're afraid, and he knows that we're uncertain, and it's okay to ask him questions, and that's all she does here. God's moving her through this specific process to help her through to make spiritual progress. He's bringing her along. Back to Mary's question here. She's fascinated by what this angel has said. And her question, you got to give it to her, it's pretty practical. Okay, how's this going to happen? Now, she could have responded with a lack of faith like Zechariah did. When Zechariah questioned God, in fact, go back to verse number 18. The angel has just come and told this old man who's married to an old woman, they're going to have a son. And in verse number 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Do you see that? Whereby shall I know this? Do you know what he's asking? How do I know this is true? How do I know this is true? The word from the Lord wasn't enough for Zacharias. And so there's a difference. He asks a question. And Mary asks a question, but their two questions are very different because Zechariah responded in disbelief. How do I know this is going to be true? But the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 45 that Mary believed the word of the angel. One disbelief, one belief. Mary questioned how it would happen. Zechariah questioned if it would happen. There's a very different motivation there. This is a fantastic thing he's saying. And yet Mary accepts it because she accepts it as the word of God. And she's not asking if it's true. She's asking how it's going to happen. I think that's allowed. This is big news coming here. A virgin birth. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said on this verse. I put the quote up for you to see. Morgan said, God is not limited by the ordinary. He can do and does do extraordinary things. God is not imprisoned within that which men call the natural, but for his own purposes, he can act in a way that men can only describe as supernatural. And Mary accepted that fact. Mary accepted the fact that God is not bound by the natural and God's not bound by the physical. So she said, okay, how's this going to happen? I'm I'm going to have a baby. I don't know a man. I haven't known a man. How is this going to happen? You have Mary's mind fascinated by these things. All of this, the facts of her life, the fear in her heart, the fascination in her mind, all of that led to the faith expressed in Mary's will. And this is what it comes down to when you and I respond to the word of God. An angel shows up on behalf of God and tells a virgin she's going to have a baby before she gets married, and she believes him. She chooses to submit to that ideal. Verse 35 of Luke 1. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold thy cousin Elizabeth. Here's a modern day example that this is possible. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Gabriel explained the process, and he uses this word overshadowed. That overshadowed is the same word that we have in the Old Testament that describes how the Shekinah glory of God hovered over the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. You have that cloud, you remember that cloud of light that stayed above wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, whether they were traveling through the wilderness or when it was finally put into the tabernacle and later the temple, the Shekinah cloud came and it filled it. That's the same word as overshadowed here. God's presence is going to be here and it's going to cause this to happen. Verse 35 says three things about Jesus, all of which make it all of which are absolutely necessary for salvation. It says three things about Jesus here. First, it says he was sinless. Then it says he was a man. Then it says he was God. He's described, first of all, in verse 35, as that holy thing, that holy thing. He is sinless. By the way, and I know the King James Bible uses the word thing there, don't let that throw you. I believe the reason that the Holy Spirit didn't use the word child there is because Jesus was unlike any other child that was ever going to be born. He was man, but he was also God. He was the God-man. No one had ever been born that was this before. No one would ever be born that was this again. So the Bible says that holy thing, what is that? That is the God-man. Yes, he's a child, but he's God the Son. So it says he was holy, he was sinless. Then it says he was man, the phrase, which shall be born. He's born just like every other person. He was born. But he's also God, because it says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So say this another way. Because he's holy, he's sinless. Because he's man, he's our substitute. Because he's the Son of God, he's our sovereign. All of these things are true of Jesus. Jesus became what he had never been before, a man. Jesus didn't have a human body before this conception. Jesus became what he had never been, and that's a man, without losing whatever he had always been, and that's God. 100% man, 100% God. And this angel, to show that this could happen, this angel points out Mary's cousin Elizabeth and said, I know this seems fantastic that I'm telling you you're going to have a baby without knowing a man, but your cousin Elizabeth, who probably was more like a great aunt because of her age, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months along in her pregnancy. That had to stun Mary, because by Zechariah's own admission, he's old and his wife is well stricken in years. So for Mary to hear that Elizabeth is pregnant, well, that means that God's working some miracles here. And then And then the angel makes that fantastic, statement in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." This thing I'm talking to you about, Mary, this is not impossible at all. That's a statement you and I should cling to. It really is. It's something worth holding on to, that verse. You could be in an impossible situation right now. Debt, grief, wandering spiritually, you're just wandering, worried, burdened over someone. Whatever it is, just keep verse 37 and 9. Nothing is impossible with God. You feel like you're going to be overwhelmed by this. She's getting some fantastic news as a 14 or 15-year-old girl. And it could be overwhelming, but the angel comes back and says, "Look, for with God nothing shall be impossible." So ask yourself this morning, are you afraid? Are you facing something that's causing fear? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Are you broke? And the creditors are calling more often than your family does? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Is your marriage crumbling? Is that drift come to your home? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Are you struggling with loneliness? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Are you burdened over lost loved ones? Are you carrying a load heavier than what you think you can bear? Do you just wish that you could be happy for once? For with God nothing shall be impossible. The angel is letting Mary know he is all you need. God can take care of this. Let me put it to you like this, because you may be doubting this morning. I can appreciate all those things you're saying, Pastor, but I just don't think you know the depth. I don't think you know the depth of my need. So let me ask you this question. If God can reach all the way from his throne in heaven to accomplish his will in a teenage virgin girl, if he can enter time from eternity, if being infinite, he can become an infant, what is it you think he can't do for you? You see that? What kind of problem can I possibly have that a God who can inject himself into his created humanity cannot solve? There's nothing. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary gets this news. She hears this news that she's going to have this baby, and it's the promised Messiah that every Jew has been hoping for and looking for. And Jewish girls grew up thinking, I might be one day the mother of Messiah. And her response is exactly what you and I ought to demonstrate every time we come against something when we think, this is going to overwhelm me. And God says, no, I can handle it. Her response demonstrates exactly what ours should be. First, I'd like you to see in her a submissive spirit. In verse number 38, the first part of that verse, it says, Mary says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Would you mark that word, handmaid? Do you see that word? That is the female version of the Greek word doulos that Paul uses again and again and again in his epistles when he makes this statement. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word is doulos. This is the female version of that. You know what that word literally translated is? Do we remember that? It translates to slave. She's saying, she is so submissive to him, she recognizes here that she belongs to God. She is God's property. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What's she saying? I'm yours, God. I am yours. I am your property. Do with me what you will. And I'm saying that this morning because just like God worked out a perfect plan for Christ to be born, he's working out his purposes through you and in you right now. And you may not feel like that. But he is at work. Just as he controlled the details around the birth of his son, he's working in the details and the particulars of your life and of my life. He's just looking for a submissive spirit. This angel lays out this incredible plan, and her response is, I'm yours. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Not only a submissive spirit, but I also want you to see the second thing she says reveals her unconditional obedience. If you're taking notes, don't forget to write down that first part. Not just obedience. Unconditional obedience. Verse number 38, she continues after saying, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like one praying in the Garden of Gethsemane who said, Not my will, but thine be done. That's what that sounds like to me. She starts off saying, I'm yours, and then she says, I'll do whatever you want. That's a radical commitment. Whatever God wanted her to do. This is why I say it's unconditional obedience. When the USS Missouri pulled into the harbor in Tokyo at the end of World War II, there was a document that was going to be signed on the deck of the Missouri. And that document was the unconditional surrender of Japan to the United States. The unconditional surrender. That means that Japan didn't get to say, we will if you will. They didn't get to say that. The unconditional surrender means I don't put any qualifiers on it. I completely give up. And her unconditional obedience basically said, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. You know, a lot of times what happens with our obedience as Christians toward God is we have qualifiers that we put on there. Well, I'll do this if I... You don't get to put any if statements in there. I'll go, but first... No, that's not unconditional. Those are adding terms to it. You don't get to add terms, and I don't get to add terms. God is not only looking for a submissive spirit, but he's looking for unconditional obedience. You remember that old hymn that says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord? I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. That's what God's looking for. Unconditional obedience. Mary demonstrates that principle, and here's the principle. God works in us before he works through us. Before she was pregnant, Mary said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Maybe you're upset with God because of the way your life's turned out. Maybe your circumstances aren't too good right now. Will you trust his timing? Your circumstances may not be great. Will you trust God's timing? Mary, this really wasn't the time for a pregnancy, was it? She's not married yet. But she had to trust God's timing. She may not have liked the way her life was turning out, but yet she surrendered and said, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I didn't see this coming. This plan did not see this coming. Not in my Franklin planner to do this week. And yet she says, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God moves us through specific process so we can make spiritual progress. He's doing that in Mary's life. He's bringing her along. And she's in full cooperation. The last thing that we'll talk about, and then we'll be done. The focus of Mary's words. The focus of her words. You have to drop down to verse 46 and you begin what's come to become a song. And I guess it might have been. We call this the Magnificat. And we talk about Mary's song. And you might have a Bible where it breaks it up into paragraphs. I don't, but on this one at the top of this, it says Mary's song of thanksgiving. But every time I read it, it just says Mary said, and Mary said. I don't know if she's singing this or not, but it's a beautiful reply to what God's given her to do. So I focus on her words in verse number 46, and Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That word forever had a new meaning to her, because her son was going to sit on this throne of David forever. Her song begins with praise. I chose that song for us to sing today, Praise Him, Praise Him, simply because of what happens in verse 46 and afterwards. This is all she's doing, is she's praising God. She could not help but magnify the Lord. Who would have thought this little girl from Nazareth, who was a nobody? We don't know her parents' names. We don't know a lot about her. We don't know where she went to school, if she went to school. Was she even literate? We don't know any of those things. But she could not help but magnify the Lord for all he was doing for her and through her and in her. She got this great mercy from God, great grace bestowed upon her. She couldn't believe what was going on. And she came to the place where she just said, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And then she breaks out in this great song when she sees her cousin Elizabeth. Wrapping this up, Christmas is not about what you get. It is about what you give. And I'm not talking about the wrapped presents under your tree. What do you give the one who says the earth is his and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein? You give him yourself. Amen. This is what you do at Christmas. You give him yourself. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need any of that. What he wants is you. You have that person in your life that's just a pain to buy for? You don't know what they want? Apparently, I'm that person in our family. I hear it every Christmas season. Now, I just don't know what to get you. I always ask for the same thing. What do I ask for, Heidi? World peace. Dad, what do you want? World peace. There's that person that's just so hard to buy for. What do you get God? He owns the world. He owns the fullness of the world, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in every mine. He owns it all. What do you give to him? You give him yourself. It's what those Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, bragged on those Christians that first gave of their own selves to God. This is what God's looking for you and me. This Christmas, let me say this first, be sure you're saved. Be sure you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And if you are a Christian, then be like Mary. Be surrendered and be obedient. That submissive spirit and unconditional obedience, that is the key to the Christian life. You know what kills your Christian life and what kills my Christian life? Self-determination. When I set out to do things my way, God's work, my way, will not fly. A submissive spirit and an unconditional obedience. That means, unconditional obedience means this. You got to be willing to give up some things in your life. You've got to be willing to do things that may be out of your comfort level. They're not in your purview. But an unconditional obedience says, I'll do what God gives me to do. Mary demonstrates this for us. God is at work. He was working in Mary's life. She didn't even know it. She had been planned to be the mother of Jesus before the earth was created. That is a mind-boggling thought. And I'm saying this today in your life, in your chaos, in your uncertainty, or in your fear, I'm saying this, that God moves us through specific process so we can make spiritual progress. He is progressively making you more like his son. And that's not always fun. Sometimes it'll scare you to death. See for reference, Mary. This is God's big plan, his plan to save the world. It scared her to death. But he was going to use her, and he was going to enable her, and he'll use you, and he'll enable you. What does he need? He needs you to surrender yourself to him. God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I've been living my own way, making my determinations. I'm doing things the way I think they should be done. My hands are up. Where's that paper to sign for unconditional obedience? God, I'll sign that. That's what God wants from you this Christmas. He wants you, and he wants me. Let's be like Mary. Be surrendered to him, and be obedient to him. Would you stand with your heads bowed this morning, please? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Mary's example to us, and I pray that you would use her testimony to encourage us. It's too easy for me to sit back and try to do things my own way. It's too easy for me, Father, to rely on my own wisdom. When you tell me not to lean on my own understanding, I do it anyway. And Lord, when I do, I end up in a mess. So more and more, would you give me a heart like Mary's that said, here's your servant, do with me what you will. And then, Lord, I'll just trust you to do what's right. You always do. I pray for these folks here today. Some may be in here not saved, and I don't know who they are, but you do. Some may be in here and struggling and fearing or uncertain or grieving or burdened. You know the heart. So, Lord, I pray for your perfect will to be accomplished in me and in every person in this room and every person joining us online today. In your name I pray. Amen.